Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's good to be here on another beautiful Sunday morning. And we are going to sing a few songs and worship the Lord. And then after that, we're going to get into the Word, just like we normally do. But before we get started with all of that, I'd like to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to gather in Thy name. We thank Thee for this opportunity to sing Thy praises, to worship Thee. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst inspire us, that Thy Spirit, Thy Holy Ghost, would flow through each and every one of us, that Thou wouldst make an impact on our lives, Lord. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst change us for the better, that Thou wouldst renew our spirits, renew our minds. I ask, O God, that Thou wouldst be here today, and that Thou wouldst truly be with us as we worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name, for the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. All right, if you can find your Melodies of Praise hymnal, we're going to sing a few songs, and I figure we'll start out with number 3, I Love to Tell the Story.
I love to tell I sing the new song. Will be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. Will be my theme and glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love.
Story it is. Glory to God. Well, what I'd like to do now is go to a song that I haven't sang in quite some time. Hopefully we'll get it right. Number 198, Jesus Saves. And tell everybody we can find. Praise the Lord, Jesus saves. Well, why don't we go now to number 204, the Lily of the Valley.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care I need to roll. Hallelujah, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and star. He's the fairest of 10,000. has taken, and all my sorrow borne. In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken, and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me, and Satan tempts me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. Hallelujah, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire above me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. Hallelujah, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Praise the Lord.
Glory to God. Well, that's a wonderful song to sing. It's got a happy melody to it. I really like that one a lot. I think we'll be doing that one again. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 75, Higher Ground.
Stand.
is our aim, higher ground. You know, even though we're here on this earth this morning, our hearts can be in heaven even right now. We've got to keep aiming, pressing on for that higher ground. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 127, Jesus Paid It All. Take up the collection. Chuck, if you could do that for us. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes and offerings. We ask, O God, for Thou to reveal Thy will to us and how these funds should be used to further Thy kingdom, Thy purpose, and for Thy glory. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst bless the givers and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name, for the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Well, let's sing one more song before we go into the Word, number 135 in the hymnal. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just completely put our trust in Jesus. If I didn't put my trust in Jesus, I wouldn't be able to get up here and do this. So I am so thankful for the help that He gives us. I know that without Him we can do nothing. Praise the Lord. What we're going to do now is get into the Word. And I'm very excited about this because last week we started the book of Acts, and we're going to continue that this week, and we'll be in the book of Acts for the next several weeks, most likely, if it's the Lord's will, and I believe it is. And it's a wonderful book because it outlines the early history of the church. It's our heritage, and the miracles and the signs and the wonders that happened back then, those still apply to this day. So we're going to look at that today. Before I get started, I'd like to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to study thy holy word. We ask for thy inspiration. We ask for thy spirit, the Holy Ghost, to be upon each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst anoint our ears that we might be able to hear, anoint our eyes that we might be able to see, anoint our hearts that we might be able to perceive and understand, and anoint our minds, O God, that we would be ready to receive thy scripture, thy word, and that these words would not leave us but sink down deeply into our hearts. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst make a lasting impression on our lives, that we would walk with thee in spirit and in truth, that we would learn of thee in thy holy word, and that thou wouldst be with us and help us. Help this church, O God. We ask that thou wouldst continue to build this church, that thou wouldst let thy Holy Ghost be around and through us and in us. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst be here today, and we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Now, as I mentioned, we're going to be going into the book of Acts. And before we do that, though, I would like to go to one of the places in Scripture to start out with to kind of set the tone for what happens in the book of Acts. Mark chapter 16, and we're going to look at what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. This was after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and right before his ascension into heaven. And Jesus is leaving behind some final instructions for his disciples. In Mark chapter 16, verse 14, it tells us, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." So they still had some hardness in their heart and still had some unbelief, but thankfully the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, God's Holy Spirit, was going to come upon them and refine them and change them. And verse 15 tells us, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And of course that command applies to us too, even to this day. And we know that the gospel is the good news. The news of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news that we can be saved through the power of his redeeming blood. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." You know, there are some people out there who think baptism isn't very important, but Jesus is telling us right here just how important it is. And we know that in the book of Acts chapter 2, which we looked at last week, Peter got up and preached and told them all to get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And you know what? In the book of Acts, we find good examples of those things that Jesus said would happen. It's awe-inspiring, the things we read about in the book of Acts. "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. And of course, the book of Acts is all about that. And preaching and showing signs, the movement of the Holy Ghost. It's a wonderful thing to look at, and we're going to do that right now. Let's go to book of Acts, chapter 4. And what's happening here in Acts chapter 4, as we continue on from what we studied last week? If you recall from last week, Peter and John went to the temple. And there was a lame man who sat outside the gate beautiful, asking alms. And he had done this for a very long time. Everybody at the temple knew this man. He was a familiar person there. They were accustomed to seeing him there. And he had never walked before a day in his life. In fact, the scriptures tell us that he was born lame. But that didn't last when Peter and John came to him. of course, they told him, look on us, and he was expecting to receive maybe a little money, but he received something far better. And we know that Peter looked at him and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he did. In fact, not only did he walk, he was walking and leaping and praising God, which in and of itself is a miracle, because this man had never walked. And when a newborn first enters this world, a newborn child, that child can't walk right away. You know, first it crawls, and then eventually it takes a few wobbly steps, and eventually that child will walk. But it takes time to learn. So the fact that this man was walking and leaping and praising God right after being healed, that was a great miracle, an irrefutable miracle. And of course, this caused a problem for the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious officials who were there. They didn't like that very much, because they did it in the name of Jesus. And it's interesting, because in chapter 4 they're brought before the council, and they're basically put on trial for what they had done. If you can imagine, through the mighty name of Jesus they healed a man, and they were put on trial for it. But that's the way these religious elite of the day operated. And these people they were brought before, you recognize some of these names from the Gospels, because they were the same men that Jesus had been brought before and put on trial. Let's look now at Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And it tells us, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead, from the dead." Of course, we know from Peter's earlier sermon that he preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they didn't like that very much. As you may recall from the Gospels, the Sadducees were a group that didn't believe in the resurrection. Of course, Jesus kind of ruined that for them when he told them, when they reminded them of the scriptures where God said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He is a God of the living and not of the dead. And of course, that ruined everything for the Sadducees, because they wanted Jesus to prove in resurrection, and they wanted him to do it from the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so Jesus did that quite handily, and he kind of wrecked their whole thing. So they were probably still griping about that a little bit. And we all know that at this point Jesus had been crucified. He'd been hung on the cross. He died, was buried, and rose again after 3 days. And, you know, these religious elite probably thought, well, we finally got rid of the guy, but not really, because these people in the book of Acts had the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So when they heard Peter preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ and a resurrection of the dead, I'm sure they were quite upset. Verse 3, "And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Albeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Can you imagine? 5,000 people who heard the word of God believed it. You don't see that a lot these days anymore, but it must have been wonderful. "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And that's so very true. That's exactly what happened. And like I mentioned before, these men they were standing before, these were the same men that had sentenced Jesus to death, that had convicted him of claiming to be the Son of God, which he was. And now we see that Peter and John are before this same council, put on trial for working a miracle, for healing this man through the power of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. It's kind of interesting here that he calls that the religious elite of that time builders, because the Freemasons, they call themselves builders, so it's just kind of interesting when you make that connection. The Masons today are kind of like the religious elite of that day back there, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests and all that. There's a lot of masonry in that. And actually, in this verse 11, Peter is referencing a scripture in the Psalms. I believe it's in Psalm 118. And that scripture is also referenced, I believe, in addition to this one, four other times in the scripture. Jesus referenced it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then Peter referenced it again in 1 Peter chapter 2. So when Jesus used it, it must have made quite an impression on Peter, because we see him using it here, and then he also uses it again in his first epistle. But verse 12 is a crucial verse, a verse that we should all know and lay to heart. It tells us in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other way to be saved. It must be through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way other than Jesus Christ to be saved. I know some ministers will say there are many paths to God and they're all valid, but that's not true. And sometimes you see those little coexist bumper stickers, which, those are extraordinarily annoying. They have coexist, and they spell it out with all these different religious symbols, and saying just merge all the religions together and coexist. But, for a true Christian, it's not possible, because the scriptures call us to be separate, to come out from among the wicked system of this world. We're called to be set apart, to be different. We can't merge with all the other world's religions. We can't simply coexist. And there is only one true path to heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, which we see here in verse 12 of Acts chapter 4. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And that's an important thing too. These men, they knew Jesus. These men who were putting Peter and John on trial, they knew of Jesus quite well. And when Peter and John got there, these men could tell that they had been with Jesus, because the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Ghost, was dwelling inside them, was working through them, and they recognized it. They recognized that Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the same thing should apply to us today. Have you been with Jesus? If you've been with Jesus, people should be able to recognize that. They should be able to see that, because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, should be flowing through us. And it's recognizable. Verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. You know, what could they say? This man had been born lame and now he wasn't. And that was a wonderful thing. They didn't think so, but, you know, the people who were around, they were marveling at this. They were rejoicing with this man. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them that is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. There was no denying what happened. The evidence was right there. The man was standing there. The fact that he was standing was evidence of what had happened. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. So these religious elite, they didn't know what to do. They thought, well, let's threaten Peter and John. We'll scare them a little and then they'll stop preaching in the name of Jesus. But that wasn't going to work because Peter was a changed man. Peter was a bold man. He was no longer the man that denied Jesus three times. When Jesus was on trial, you know, when that cock crew and Peter realized what he had done back there, he wept bitterly when he realized that he had denied Jesus, just as Jesus had warned him that he would. But thankfully, Peter had the Holy Ghost now. Peter was a bold man. He wasn't denying the Lord Jesus anymore. He was preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these religious elite didn't like that. But they thought, well, let's threaten them and maybe that'll do it. But it didn't. We'll see here that it only continued to grow from there. See, you can't stop the Spirit of God with threats. Those are of no consequence. Praise the Lord. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. They really hated that name, the name of Jesus. There was power in that name, and it was the devils in these men that hated that name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. That's the name where there's power. That's the name that's above every name. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So basically what they're telling them is we're going to obey God rather than you. You know, these wonderful things that we have seen and experienced, we can't help ourselves. We can't help but talk about them. You know, it should be the same way with us. We shouldn't be able to contain ourselves. We should just flow out all the wonderful things that God has done for us. His provisions, the way he helps us. And he has helped us so much, sometimes in ways you wouldn't expect. I know last Sunday we had quite a surprise when we got home from church. We pulled into the driveway a little bit and we noticed that a huge, enormous tree limb had fallen on our house. And thankfully, it happened while we were gone because the place it fell, it kind of, part of it was on the driveway and part of it was on our attached garage on the house. But if we had been home, our car likely would have been hit by this huge limb and who knows what kind of damage that may have been done. And the way the limb of the tree fell, very little damage was actually done, just a little bit of damage to a few shingles on our garage, and the gutter was dented up a little bit, but that was it. And we weren't sure what we were going to do, how we were going to get rid of this huge tree limb. You know, I don't even own a chainsaw. My wife called Carl right away, and he came over, and he helped us move the tree limb a little bit, and he went to get the chainsaw, and then after that, our neighbors came over. We had never met them before or spoken to them before, but they volunteered right away to go get their chainsaws, and 2 hours later, with Carl's help and their help, the tree limb was completely removed from our yard. So I'm thankful for the Lord's help with that. We didn't really know what we were going to do, but you know, what may have seemed like a big insurmountable problem was a very small thing in the end. It was taken care of almost immediately, and I'm so thankful for the way the Lord worked that all out. You know, sometimes bad things happen and you wonder why, but sometimes bad things happen to keep worse things from happening, and the Lord helps us. He'll get us through. I know I've heard stories many times from people who said that for some reason they got up in the morning and their car wouldn't start, and they were going to go down the road and go to work or whatever, but their car wouldn't start, and then when it finally did, they noticed there was an accident, and they probably would have been in it. Sometimes, you know, we get annoyed at bad things that happen, but sometimes it's the Lord looking out for us. And when good things happen to us, we should make sure to give the glory to the Lord and praise Him for that. You know, the Lord really does help us. So many times, you know, you look back on life, and maybe at the time you couldn't see it, but you see where the Lord helped and where He ordered your steps and was guiding you all along. I am so thankful for the Lord's help. Praise the Lord. So God was working wondrously here in the book of Acts, showing many signs and wonders. Healings were taking place, devils were being cast out, and Peter and John were here on trial for healing a lame man. But the threats of these religious rulers, they did not sway Peter and John. I'll read verse 19 again. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. And, you know, because of that miracle, a lot of people back there were converted. And we'll likely bump into quite a number of them when we get to heaven. That's a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. Verse 22. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. So this man was over 40 years old. He had never walked a day in his life. And now he was walking and leaping and praising God. What a wonderful miracle. And after this happened, there was great joy, even though they had been put on trial. Verse 23 tells us, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is." You know, we know that God is our creator. And it shouldn't be hard to figure out. You look around, you see designs all throughout nature. And if there's a design, there has to be a designer. "Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the Holy Child Jesus, thy Holy Child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." This is a wonderful prayer. You know, they weren't cowering in fear. Even though they had been threatened, they were just praying for the Lord, for strength, for boldness. And we need to do that same thing. We need boldness, the boldness of the Holy Ghost. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That was such a powerful prayer that when they were finished praying it, the whole building shook.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. I'd love to see that happen here.
Yeah.
Verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. So things were a little different back there. They were basically, they pooled all their resources and they were sharing everything. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was great grace upon them all, and one of the reasons there was great grace upon them all is because they were of one heart and of one soul. They were in one accord, and that's very important. If you really want the Holy Ghost to flow, if you want God's Spirit, we all need to be in one accord, of one heart and of one soul. Praise the Lord. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And, you know, it's worth noting here that the 11, Peter and John, and those who had been charged with caring for the church, they didn't take all these gifts for themselves. You know, there are a lot of preachers out there who are getting rich. And, you know, they have these big houses sometimes and drive around in these fancy cars and so forth. And, you know, those are earthly riches. Those are things we're not even supposed to want. Our treasures are supposed to be in heaven. And we're not supposed to set our sight on wealth and riches. So this was wonderful back here. They were just basically sharing everything. And it tells us in verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So everybody, they were all of one mind, of one accord, of one heart, and they just wanted to help each other, and that's a wonderful thing, and we should all have that desire today to help each other in any way that we can. We are all the body of Christ, and you know, when one of us hurts, we all hurt. When one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. Praise the Lord. But chapter 5, we're going to see the consequences of when you try to deceive. And, you know, God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's no deceiving God. But there were a couple of very foolish people in this chapter, and we're going to read about that right now. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, there was no rule that you had to go out and sell your possessions and donate it to the cause. There was no rule that they had to do this. And there was no rule that you had to give everything you had either. You know, if Ananias and Sapphira had wanted to sell their land or their possessions and just give part of it, that would have been fine. But what they were trying to do is give part of it and make it look as though they had given the whole amount, which was deceptive. It was wrong. And we'll see the consequences of that in these following verses. And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And Peter was full of the Holy Ghost. You couldn't lie to the man. He could see it right away because he had discernment. And God still gives us that same gift of discernment if we're filled with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God is working in us. We can discern between right and wrong. We can discern the truth. In fact, if you recall when we looked at John 14 last week, Jesus called the Holy Ghost not only the Comforter, but also he called it the Spirit of Truth. And that's exactly what the Holy Ghost is. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. You cannot deceive the Holy Ghost. While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You know, there was really no good reason to do this. That they were just trying to make themselves look better, I guess, than they actually were. Try to make it look like they were being more generous than they were. Well, you can't fool the Lord. You can't fool God. He sees everything. Verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now, some people look at that and they say, that's terrible. God shouldn't have killed them there. But, you know, that when you look at it, it doesn't actually say that God killed him. It was actually, I think it was his own fear that killed the man. He was scared to death at having been found out. He was so filled with fear and shame over what he had done that it literally killed him. Verse 6, and the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. So his wife didn't know that any of that had just happened. So she came in 3 hours later, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whither ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So we see here that there are great consequences to trying to deceive the Holy Ghost, for trying to deceive God. And these two people, Ananias and Sapphira, they were so ashamed and so full of fear that they fell down dead after they had been found out. And it's so important that we be honest. Praise the Lord. Verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. We see it again in one accord. And that's why there were so many great and wonderful things happening back here, because they were in one accord. When you're in one accord, then the Spirit of God can flow. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. This must have been a wonderful time to be alive. Multitudes, it says. Multitudes were added. You don't really see multitudes being added anymore, but it would be a wonderful thing to see. Yeah. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Peter was so full of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God was working so mightily through him that these people, desiring to be healed, they would set up beds and couches as Peter passed by, hoping that just his shadow might overshadow them. course, we know this wasn't anything that Peter was doing, but it was the Spirit of Jesus Christ working in him. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. And that's a wonderful thing, too. The unclean spirits were cast out. The sick folks were healed. And we can still have these same miracles today. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. So, these religious elite, these high priests, these Sadducees, they were filled with indignation, it tells us, because they had threatened Peter and John earlier. They had warned them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, but that did not deter Peter and John, because they were filled with the fire of God. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're not going to be afraid of threats from those who oppose you. Verse 18, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So, this is really something. The Sadducees and the high priest and so forth, they were upset that the preaching was still being done in the name of Jesus. So they laid their hands on the apostles and they put them in prison. But that didn't last very long because these men had a job to do. They were called to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't God's will for them to be in prison at this time. So it's no hard thing for God to set us free from any circumstances we might find ourselves in. These men were in prison, but the Lord sent an angel. And it was no hard thing for that angel to set these men free from that prison, which they did. Verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And you know, we can apply that spiritually to our lives too. A lot of people out there, they're in a spiritual prison and the devil's holding them captive. But God can open those prison doors and he can set us free. Praise the Lord. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. So these apostles, they got up and the first thing they did right after being set free from prison, they went off to the temple to preach in the name of Jesus, just as they had been ordered not to do, but they were going to go and they were going to do it anyway. And of course, the high priests and all of these officials, they didn't realize what had happened yet, so they all gathered and they were obviously planning to bring the apostles before them again and probably have another hearing or a trial or whatever you want to call it. But they were in for a big surprise. Verse 22, but when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Can you imagine? This is a wonderful thing. They went to, they went to go fetch these men, and they weren't there. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. These high priests, these captains of the temples, they must have been shocked. They were stunned. They couldn't believe what had just happened. No, they seized these apostles. They threw them in prison. And when they went to go fetch them in the morning, they weren't there anymore. Verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, The men whom he put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. So they went and reported, well, we found them. They're in the temple. They're preaching the name of Jesus again. Verse 26. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Of course, these religious leaders, they always feared the people. It's something you read in the Gospels too. There were times when they wanted to take Jesus and they didn't do it because they were afraid of what the people might do. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You know, they brought the blood, I mean, they were guilty of shedding Jesus' blood. They brought that upon themselves. In fact, it tells us in the Gospels that they actually said, this man's blood be on us and on our children. And now, you know, they're saying, well, they intend to bring this man's blood upon us. No, they did that to themselves. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's so true. You know, the Bible does tell us to obey the ordinances of men as long as they don't contradict the will of God. And we know that in the book of Daniel, when a decree was made that you couldn't pray to God, Daniel prayed anyway. That didn't stop him. And we need to take that to heart. We ought to obey God rather than men. It's kind of interesting. You know, there are situations here in the United States that you hear about sometimes. I know a couple of years back in Tennessee, I think it was some sort of government office. It might have been a city hall in one of the cities in Tennessee, and they came up with this rule that you could no longer pray at work there. You know, you couldn't pray on work time. They actually made it a rule that you couldn't pray. But I have a feeling any Christians working there probably prayed anyway. I mean, how do you stop that? You can try, but you can't stop it. You know, the followers of Christ, we can't help but pray. You know, we wake up in the morning, we're talking to the Lord. We wake up go through our day, and in the afternoon, we're talking to the Lord. And at night, we're in our beds falling asleep, we're talking to the Lord. It's an ongoing thing. And, you know, it's contrary to popular belief, it is not a one-way conversation. The Lord does speak to us through His Spirit, through the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. But in verse 29, it's very important. It tells us we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's why Jesus did what He did. That's why He went to that cross. He could have come down from that cross anytime if He had wanted to, but He stayed on that cross so that we could repent of our sins, so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Verse 32, and we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. And that's an important verse too. If you want the Holy Ghost, you have to obey the Lord. There's no other way to get it. If you're walking in disobedience, you're not going to have the Holy Ghost. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So, after everything that had happened, these religious officials were so upset that they wanted to slay these apostles. But there was a wise man there, a doctor of the law, And I guess it tells us here that he had a reputation. And obviously we can see from the following verses that this man did have a lot of insight, a lot of wisdom. So he told them to put the disciples forth a little space. And it tells us here that in verse 35, it's referring to Gamaliel. It says, "And said unto them, Ye men of Galilee, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught." So, obviously, this man he was talking about, it was some, doesn't tell us what this man believed or why people followed him, but I guess you could figure that he was sort of a cult leader. 400 people followed this man, Thutis, and eventually the man was killed and his followers were scattered. And that's generally what happens if you have some man rise up to teach his own teachings. And he just was trying to build something for himself, but that failed miserably. And in verse 37, we see another example of that. "After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed." It's kind of interesting, you know, what he's talking about here, because even back at this time, there were cult leaders who would rise up, and they gained followers, but they faded out after a while, and you know, their followers were scattered. Verse 38, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught." And that's very true. If what they were doing was just of men, it wouldn't prosper, it would come to naught. Verse 39, "But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Praise the Lord, that is great wisdom. If it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it." And you know, this church that was started back here, this Book of Acts church, that same church continues to this day. We are part of that church. That church has not been overthrown. It can't be overthrown because it is of God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Verse 40, "And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go." So again, they issue a threatening. You know, they beat him and they threatened him. But that wasn't going to stop the disciples, the apostles, from preaching in the name of Jesus. Oh, how the religious elite hated that name of Jesus. And there are many people today who hate the name of Jesus, but that's not going to stop us. That's not going to stop us from preaching the name of Jesus, from obeying his commandments. Verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." You know, these men, they were beaten, they were threatened, they were told and commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus. But that didn't stop them. It didn't stop them, because this church that it's talking about in the Book of Acts was the church of God. It cannot be overthrown. You can threaten it, you can beat the Christians, but it's not going to stop the will of God. Praise the Lord. And that church continues to this day. And I am really enjoying the Book of Acts. There are so many wonderful things in this book. Next week we will continue on with our study and we'll look at a man named Stephen and what happened to him. So praise the Lord. That's Acts chapter 4 and 5. And like I said, I'm really enjoying this book. I hope it's a blessing to all of you as well. It's really quite inspirational when you look at it and you see how the Holy Ghost worked back there in that day. And we see what we could have here today if we would just have great faith, walk in obedience, be in one accord, just as they were back there. So many great and wonderful things, healings, evil spirits cast out. And we can have that today too. You know, the great commission that Jesus gave us still applies to this day. I am so thankful for the many lessons in Scripture. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee for Thy many promises. We thank Thee for Thy gift of the Holy Ghost. We thank Thee, O God, for the book of Acts and the many lessons taught there. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us this word that we might be inspired by these stories that we read. For we know that they happened just as they were written, and we know that we can have these same blessings, these same miracles, these same signs and wonders in this day as well. For we know that Thou art the Lord, and Thou changest not. Thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. We ask, O God, that Thy Holy Ghost would work mightily through us and in us. We ask, O God, that these words would sink down deeply into our hearts and fill our souls. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst be with us as we leave for the day and in the coming weeks ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name, for the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. We'll close with a chorus. I'm sure you all know which one. Number 78 in the chorus, but keep on walking by faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord, and you are dismissed unto prayer.
Thank you.